at the, this is the last in the series. And this series began because the Lord laid something on my heart that I wanted to share with you. It's kind of a break in what we had been doing. But I've made the claim in recent sermons and in articles, if you read the articles in the paper, that the solution to our current crisis, and I mean not just in our civic realm, but in the church at large, in families, in society, but the solution to that crisis, or those crises, is for men of Christ to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. It's my contention that we can solve the problems we face in the family, the church, the civil realm, through the leadership of Christian men. And I've stated that men of Christ must understand the times and know what to do. We began all this by looking at the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. I want to make clear that we should realize this is not a natural outcome, as if the solution to the world's problems lie somehow in the efforts of mankind or in men. Instead, we need to recognize that the blessing we receive when men lead is a spiritual outcome, as God blesses his followers for their obedience. Even then, the blessings and the success may not match up with our expectations. If our outlook and our definition of success are worldly in origin, we're probably going to be disappointed with the blessing of God. God understands our success and growth as Christ-likeness, or growth in Christ-likeness, I should say. And the service of men of Christ will be used by God to help others grow in Christ-likeness and cause men themselves to grow more like Jesus as well. Now, eventually, we do know that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And the realization of that kingdom of God will take place as men of Christ bring their arena of responsibility under the authority of the Lord Jesus. We'll see the aspects of that when we, today, look at the text and so on. Nonetheless, that profound blessing, the worldwide impact of the gospel, is likely many years in the future. We don't see it happening right now. We don't see the kind of spread of the gospel that we would hope to see. And so we can hope for that in the future. Today, men of Christ are to do the work of laying a foundation. We need to be like the men who worked to build the Storian cathedrals of medieval times. And these were men who were members of certain guilds who would come and do a particular work. They had the architect's outline or blueprint, perhaps, but they would do one thing and do just that. And maybe many of them, as a matter of fact, did not live to see the completion of the cathedral. But what they had done would be part of that. And it might take, indeed, generations for that cathedral to be completed. So each man worked at what he was called to do and produced that part of the cathedral that he was assigned. In other words, they were responsible for their arena of activity. And it was only because they did the job they were called to do that that cathedral was finished. So our leadership must be leadership of a most unselfish kind. It's designed to bring others to their fullest potential. And that's the key here. It is leadership that's designed to serve, not our own glory or for our own glory, but for the glory of God and the benefit of others. It is service that will lay the groundwork for bearing a fruit in the future. And I don't want you to think that this means that there won't be benefits that we actually experience. We will, in many ways, as we bring our arena of activity under the authority of Jesus through Christ-like servant leadership. We will begin to see the blessings of the Messianic Kingdom realized in our own sphere of influence. Ultimately, we men of Christ must do what we do for the sake of Jesus Christ, our King, our Captain, our Friend, and our Brother. There is joy in a job well done, and it's my aim to show you how you might experience that joy by knowing what to do as an individual, as a leader in your family, as a leader in the church and in the community. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 we read, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide me as I speak these things that have been placed in my heart this week. Lord, as we conclude this series, I ask that we will recognize the men of Christ have a responsibility, but that isn't the only group, all of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to do what you've called us to do. Lord, as I conclude this series, I pray that you will stir our hearts, each of us, men and women alike, to seek you and to do those things that you've called us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The series began with the men of Issachar, then we talked about the men of Christ, we talked about understanding the times, and today we talk about knowing what to do. And not just for men of Christ, but for everyone. Knowing what to do begins with the individual. That's always the starting point. And I think the most basic places you can begin in knowing what to do as an individual is in the thought life, because it's what we think. No one sees that. And that's the most important, I think, place that we can begin, because as Christ says, it's out of the fullness of the heart that a man speaks. Their fruit is a revelation of who they are at the core. And so the thought life is of great importance. It's not something that's off limits to God. Sometimes I think people think that. In fact, I've talked to men who have said that it doesn't matter what they think, it's what they do that's important. And they seem to believe that they can have some kind of a fantasy life that is completely contrary to God's word. They forget that the scripture teaches plainly that the life is a whole, that our life as a whole should be brought into subjection to the word of God. So they might have these strange fantasies and think that they can go ahead and live in this fantasy world and not have it affect their real life. And that's just simply not the case. Jesus himself said that our thoughts are guided or circumscribed by the law. The scripture says that a man who looks at a woman with, or Jesus said, looks at a woman with lust is guilty of adultery. That if we have unwarranted anger, we're guilty of murder. So thoughts and attitudes and things like that are very important. So when we begin to talk about what we should do as men of Christ or as anyone who is in Jesus Christ, we need to begin with our thought life. And the scripture tells us how we should think. Let's look over here at Philippians. It's a very well-known passage, 4:8. If I can get my fingers to turn there. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, to think about these things, to have these things in your mind, the things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, the God of peace will begin with you. By the way, we see the idea of imitation here, which we'll be talking about in some detail in a minute. But the point is that our thought life is obviously important. God tells us, this is what you should do. Think this way. He said that through his apostle Paul. And so our thought life is the foundation for everything else that we do. Now, one of the things that I have been asked by men and women is, how do you do this? How do you become like Jesus Christ? What is it that you need to do? How can I find the key? What's the answer? And everyone's looking for kind of the silver bullet, I suppose you'd say. Is going to make it easy or at least accessible, make a person able to do what they're supposed to do. But the Bible says very plainly that we're just supposed to simply imitate the Lord. We saw that in the Ephesians passage, as dear children, imitate the Father. We saw this in the portion we just read here, Philippians 4, 8, and then in verse 9, Paul says, just imitate me. And he also says that to the church in Corinth. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Excuse me. So the key is to imitate. Now think about this for a minute. How do children learn to walk, to talk, and all the basic things? In fact, in their first few years of life, little human beings learn more than they'll ever learn for the rest of their life. I mean, they go from this helpless little baby to someone who can run around and pull the cat's tail and throw rocks through windows and all kinds of stuff just in a matter of a few years. Not that they're supposed to pull the cat's tail and throw rocks, but what I'm saying is that they have abilities that they've developed over a period of a short period of time that far exceed the level of development they're going to experience in the future. And most of that, they learn by imitation. They see mom and dad do things, they hear them talk, and that's how they learn, by imitating. And that's why Paul says, as dear children, imitate your Father in heaven. The key to being like Jesus Christ is to be a copycat. And that's really what it is. And I've had folks tell me, say, well, that's very hypocritical. You're asking me to act. And I think it was last week I mentioned that C.S. Lewis says something to that fact that we begin to play the part, and it then becomes part of who we are. Reminds me of when Elijah was just a little boy, and Kimberly told me about this, that he assembled the kids, and I think some stuffed toys and whatever else he could find. And then he preached a long sermon to him. He was really proud. He told his mom, I preached a long sermon. I only used a few verses. And just, you know, he's like his daddy. He's want to be like his daddy. And over the years, I've had different jobs, side jobs and things. So sometimes Lige would be carrying around a briefcase and different things like that. But he would imitate his father. And the other boys have done that as well. But I just remember this thing with Elijah because it struck me as funny. I didn't realize that was the thing to imitate, a long sermon with a few verses. But anyway, that's what he remembered. That's how children learn, is by imitating, by watching the adult and copying that adult. That, by the way, is why it's so important for us to be good examples. And I want to tell you something. I've known this for many, many years. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I've been in the ministry beginning, 22 years ago, I think it was. And I don't lose track of time. And I've known these things. I've taught these things. But it's only been in the last short while that it's really clicked with me. I thought, this is really the issue, is just imitating, copycat. That's all it is. It's not hard. It's the way it's supposed to be done. And as we copy what we see in Christ, we begin to make that who we are. This is what I've been talking about, 3 years ago, cultivating the new creation. That's really what I'm talking about. When we cultivate what's been placed in us, we are copying, we are imitating what Jesus Christ has shown us is the way to go. So the first thing we're supposed to do individually is get our thought life in order, but then we begin to imitate. As that's part of the process of getting our thought life in order, is to imitate Jesus Christ. Now, I think, well, you're talking about the Father. Who are we supposed to imitate? Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I don't know about most people, but I didn't have an older brother, but I had an uncle who was just about 11 years older than me. And he was someone that I would, as I grew up, along with my father, would be someone that I wanted to copy, to imitate. We have that big brother in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's the firstborn among many brethren. And so we have someone to copy that shows us how the Father lives. Jesus told the apostles, John 14, I think it was Philip, who says, well, we want to see the Father. And he says, well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Copy me. And that's why Paul interchangeably says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or imitate the Father. Excuse me, because in doing the one, we do the other. This is what we're supposed to do. See what Jesus does and imitate what we see there. It's not just in the Gospels either, by the way. It's throughout the whole of Scripture that we see the examples that we're supposed to follow. Christ is on every page of the Scripture. I think you've heard me say that before, and it's been said by many others. That when we look at the text, and we begin to understand how it portrays either an aspect of Christ's character we're supposed to imitate, or perhaps it's showing us something that is not Christ-like, that we're supposed to shun. We imitate Christ by staying away from certain things. The life of Saul, for instance. Excuse me, the King Saul would be someone we would want to not imitate. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we have the choice of either imitating Jesus or imitating the devil. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. In other words, there's no middle ground. As individuals, men of Christ, women of Christ, all of us, but as men of Christ, we either imitate the Lord or we imitate the devil. We're either children of the Father or we're children of the devil. This is what Jesus said, remember, to the Jews who were opposing him, John 8, I believe it is, where they were arguing with him about his origin and so forth and all that. 8:44, I believe, is where he says that you are like your father, the devil. and he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer, and you're just like him. So if we fail to imitate, if we fail to be a copycat of Jesus and the Father, then we end up being copycats of the devil. We don't like to hear that. We say, well, wait a minute, I don't consciously copy the devil. I would never do that. No, we don't consciously, hopefully, do that. But there is no middle ground. And I want to caution us, men of Christ and women of Christ both, that if we feel uncomfortable and we think, well, it's hypocritical to play act, to put on an act, that's the devil's lie, trying to keep you from doing what you ought to do. Because that's how we learn. That's how children learn. And no one says to the little kid as they're pretending to be like mom or dad, hey, stop that. That's hypocritical. You're not really that way. Who do you think you are? And don't speak. Don't say words. You're just pretending. You're just saying what we say. We would never do that, would we? We would never do something so ridiculous. In fact, we think it's great when our children imitate us, as long as we're doing what we should be doing. So the Father has the same view. The Father in heaven sees us playing copycat. He says, well done. Keep it up. I like that. I want to see you copy your big brother, your king, your friend, Jesus Christ. We are his friends if we do what he commands us, the scripture says. And I want you to continue to play act, if you will, until your cultivation of that new creation becomes just the natural way that you live, the natural way that you act. That's what we're supposed to do as men of Christ, as people of God, to imitate as individuals. That's where it all begins. Now, I could go through all the details. I don't need to do that, I hope. You can read the Bible as well as I, and you can look it up and say, well, here's how Jesus lived. Here's what he says. Look in the Old Testament, and we see that the scripture that Jesus would constantly refer to and say that he was obeying and living up to, if you will, is what we call the Old Testament. So, I'm not going to give you a detailed list of, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this. What I'm going to say is simply copycat Jesus Christ. One thing I will say, though, is the need, especially for men, all of us, but for men of Christ, to be copycats in this area of humility. That's a primary, fundamental character quality of Jesus Christ. Remember when he says, take upon you my yoke, it's light, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. I'm meek, I'm humble. Throughout scripture, in fact, we see that God is portrayed as humble, which is kind of a strange thing to us. We don't understand that, because humility to us is often weakness, and that's why men often have a hard time with that. Think, well, if I'm humble, it shows that I'm weak. Well, that's not true. Jesus certainly was not weak. What humility is an expression of this knowledge of our place before God. We have a duty as men of Christ. We have a duty, we have responsibility as Christians. And humility means that we know what it's like to be in authority, we know what our role, our responsibility is, and we do it. That's really that's how humility is expressed. That's the primary way that Jesus expressed his humility. There is subordination in the Trinity, something of a mystery as to how that can be the case, because you have God the Father and the Son, the Spirit, all of the same essence. And yet you have distinct personalities. And God, the eternal Son, humbled himself and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh because he was doing the will of the Father. So when we talk about roles and so forth in the family and in the church and whatever, we should never think that somehow saying that a wife is to submit to her husband, that's saying, well, she's less than her husband. That's simply not the case, any more than it is that Christ is somehow less than the Father. He's not. He is God, very God of very God. So the humility of Christ, by the way, and this understanding of what it means to be under authority and to express or to play the role that he was called to play is best revealed in the way that he died for the sake of his bride. That was his job. It wasn't the Father's job, it wasn't the Spirit's job. It was Jesus' job. And so he gave himself for his bride. Well, so the second thing I want to look at, now I'm kind of, as I say, I'm not going to give you a lot of detail when we talk about what to do. I'm mostly giving you the categories. There's things we should do individually. There's also things that we should do in the family. And I think that When we start talking about these issues, I'm reminded of the fact that there are probably many women in the church who are married to men who are angels at church, but devils at home. And they put on the act. And here's where we start having some problems with this idea of copycat. We think, well, it's hypocritical if you're putting on an act for other people. When I talk about being a copycat of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about our whole life is supposed to be in imitation of Jesus, not to look good in front of a certain crowd. And so there's a lot of women who, when they read from Ephesians 5, they say, well, you don't know the husband I'm married to. He might be an angel at church. He wants to look good to the church crowd, but he's not that way at home. And these ladies long for someone who would be a protector, a leader, someone who would truly be Christ-like. Now, when men read this, they often, in Ephesians 5, we read that before we began the sermon here, what they read is, wives, submit to your husbands. Submit. That's the word they like. Submit. And what they do is they skip verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So even in this portion here, which I don't really, one of these days I need to expound on this more fully, but in this section of Ephesians, we actually see mutual submission. It doesn't look like it to our, perhaps I should say, untrained eye, but that's really what's going on here. So when we talk about what we need to do, we talk about individually, and then men of Christ, what they need to do in the family is express Jesus to their wives and to their children, or to their wife and children. I'm not talking about polygamy here. I'm talking about many different men with their different families. And need to not be hung up on the terminology. Another thing that I've often heard is that men will say, well, I would, you know, love my wife as I ought to if she only submitted to me. And if she did what she's supposed to do, I'd do what I'm supposed to do. But again, that isn't what the scripture teaches. We see a very different character quality in Jesus Christ, who while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so as husbands, as men of Christ, we must die for the sake of our wives, and I don't mean physically, but I mean die to ourselves for the sake of our wives in this relationship of mutual submission. Nonetheless, I guess I need to kind of get to this point here that men do have a responsibility to lead, but it's servant leadership. And what a man is supposed to do is to model Christ. And so, as Paul was able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, a husband should be able to say to his wife and children, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I know from personal experience that oftentimes, probably most times, I couldn't say that. Most men probably can. They would, at that point, feel hypocritical to say, imitate me, because I'm imitating Christ. Nonetheless, our job as men of Christ is to be that example. That's the primary way that we lead as men of Christ in the family, is to be an example. This is the way it's supposed to be done. Servant leaders are not slaves to the whims of the family, to their wife and children. It's not just doing whatever people want to be a servant leader, whatever your wife or child or anyone else that you're expressing leadership or servant leadership to. It means to do what's best for them. So sometimes that's not going to be comfortable for the people that you're leading, because you use wisdom and you do what God wants you to do. Lead the family down the right path, not the easy path. And so as you lead and say, imitate me, you need to be willing to set aside your own personal desires. And this is what I'm getting at here. Leadership doesn't mean that you satisfy, servant leadership doesn't mean you satisfy a person's desires, whatever they might be. I want this, I want that, do this, do that. It means that you lead in a godly fashion. And a man of Christ should be able to say, follow my examples. I set aside these things that are not producing Christ-likeness in my life. I'm going to lead by example. That there's things that I should set aside, things that I should ignore and not be participating in, things that I should do. Here's how you are supposed to walk. And to lead by example. I suppose the best way to sum that up is simply to say that men of Christ must lay their life down for the kingdom and for their kingdom responsibilities. Because ultimately, all of us who are Christians, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. When we do this, and here's something that we need to realize, again, whether it be men of Christ in the home, whether it be women in the home or children, wherever your situation might have you, as you lead as a servant leader, your goal is to nurture and to bring out, to emphasize the qualities or the gifts and the abilities of those under your care. And so a good leader will not draw attention to himself, but will draw attention, in a sense, to those that he leads, because people will say, hey, look at how fulfilled or how much those people are able to express the love of Jesus Christ, how they're able to serve in their community, how they're able to utilize their gifting and their talents and maximize those things for the sake of the kingdom. That's what it means to lay your life down for somebody else, not to be in the spotlight, but to say, here, I'm going to do what I can do to make sure that you excel. And I don't mean this in a prideful sense. I don't want to have to keep saying that. So as I describe these things, keep in mind that what we're talking about is expressing Jesus Christ to others. You might have a particular talent or ability as a singer, for instance, or whatever. And a servant leader will nurture that in you, will give you opportunity to develop that ability, not so that they can have the limelight, but so that Christ might be glorified through that person's ability and talent. And that's just one example, but a servant leader, a man of Christ who's leading his own household, will do what he should do. He will create an environment, a Christ-centered environment that nurtures the abilities of those under his care, that they might better express to the fullest of their ability Jesus Christ to this world. That doesn't mean that a man leaves behind his own gifting and so forth. That should be in the mix. And in fact, that's the whole idea. The two become one, a man and his wife, and together express Christ to the world. Their children also add to that. And it is through that unit that the kingdom of God is expressed to the world. So a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and in a sense is responsible for her salvation. Now that I've got your attention, let me tell you what I mean by that. I don't mean in that sense saving her soul from hell. That obviously isn't the case. But if we understand salvation in the biblical sense, we understand that it is holistic. That I'm saved as an individual from hell, but I'm saved for a purpose, that I might bring my arena of activity under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that my sphere of influence may experience salvation. Not that the garden I grow or the job I do is somehow gonna go to heaven or something. I'm talking about the fact that salvation, in a biblical sense, if you read through the scripture, well, see, it's much more than just a soul being saved from hell. It is the redemption of creation. It's a reconciliation of creation back to Almighty God. Colossians 1:20, I believe it is. 19:20. That's what it's all about. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he has a ministry of reconciliation. And so a husband is responsible for the salvation of his wife in the sense that he's responsible for creating an environment where she might exercise to the fullest of her ability, to her gifting and empowering by the Spirit, might bring her area of responsibility under Christ's lordship as an expression of this is what it's like to be a Christian. This is what it's like to be somebody who's in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's true for his wife and for his children. And that's the job of every Christian, to bring salvation, to bring Christ's rule to bear on our little slice of creation. And so a husband serves to convey his wife and children to a place where they can do this. Now let me give you just an example of what I'm talking about, kind of a negative example. If you have a husband, head of a household, who is keeping the home in turmoil because of his bad behavior, extreme example, perhaps he's a drinker, he's a carouser, he can't keep a job. That household, it'll be very difficult for that wife and children to express Christ in their environment because they're going to be so busy trying to stay out of the husband's way. out of dad's way. They're going to be so busy trying to keep themselves on an even keel, they won't have time or energy or interest in bringing their slice of creation under the lordship of Christ so as to express what it means to be in Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? So a husband should create an environment by his Christ-like behavior as he imitates Jesus Christ. He creates an environment of peace that is receptive to growth in Jesus Christ, so that a wife in her circle of influence can begin to express Jesus, can develop her talents, can develop her gifting to express Jesus to others. The children can do the same thing. What they learn at home as they begin to express and to develop those talents, they of course will do more so when they get out on their own. But the husband has that responsibility to make his family environment a place that is receptive or that is conducive to the growth of Christ-likeness. The scripture we were just glancing at, we're not doing a full exposition of this portion, but it also says that Christ himself loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her through the washing of the water by the word. Husbands ought to love their wives. So in the same fashion, husbands ought to love their own wives. Now, how does a husband do that? And I'm focusing on the family situation here because, it's, as I've said before, it is the building block for all of society. The church, society, everything is dependent upon solid family. So a husband sanctifies and washes by the word, as again, as he leads, but as he teaches and brings the truth of the scripture to bear on that home environment. Again, it has nothing to do with justification. Not in what the man does. Of course, we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. It has nothing to do with our justification. It has nothing to do with our standing before the Lord God as far as saved or not saved. It has to do with the ability to live out the kingdom call in this realm. And a husband can either enhance that or hinder that. He enhances it by leading through example, by teaching, by setting the vision, this is what we are all about in this family, and by expressing Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. Very practical, actually. There's nothing, I guess you'd say, mystical about this at all. We're not talking about the soul being saved from hell. We're talking about living our life, putting feet to it. It's where the rubber meets the road. Paul uses some terms here that are hard for us to get a hold of because we think, well, wait a minute, if a husband's supposed to do this, how can he do this? Well, he imitates Jesus Christ, and he creates that environment where these things might blossom and grow. And when we consider the example of Jesus Christ, we realize that the bride, of which we are a part, is presentable because Jesus fulfilled his role. And that's what it says here, that he wanted to present her to himself a glorious church. Well, that was not possible, would not have been possible, if Jesus had not done what he was supposed to do. What if he said, well, wait a minute, I don't really want to die and shed my blood. Can we think of another way to make the bride presentable? The answer is no. So the example, as we conclude this portion here, that we want to focus on is that a husband has to fulfill his role in order to have all these things take place. It's just not going to happen otherwise. That's why we have thousands, millions of homes in turmoil, because men will not fulfill their role as leaders in the family. And I'm talking about Christian homes, not just unsaved homes, but homes where the people profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Men must do as Jesus did, lay their lives down and submit to their duty, just as men and women both should. And in so doing, will bring his family and create an environment, I should say, where his family can begin to express Jesus Christ as they ought to. Now, as a man does this, he also needs to be fulfilling his calling. Excuse me. I need another drink here. Fulfilling his calling as a leader in the church. Not everyone's going to have a leadership role in the church, but as we've talked about, and so I'm not going to go over that detail again, but we've talked about men as leaders in the church. And there's a variety of ways that men lead in the church. And I don't mean just in position of elder, deacon, or pastor, or whatever. I'm talking about things like setting the vision to give a sense of mission to the church. Now, the first step I should also mention is to continue to imitate Christ so that those in the church will have somebody to look at, especially if we have unsaved or newly saved people who come into the church and they're wondering about how to live the life of Christ's likeness, I should say. And so men and women both, all of us who are Christians, and one of the things that we talk about in our home Bible study is that all of us should be imitating Christ so that we can be examples one to another. Children to their parents, parents to their children, and so forth. So we all have that responsibility. And that's one thing that men must do, of course, just like every other Christian. But we also need to provide vision or a mission statement. What is the church about? And this isn't exclusive to men. This is something that the body determines. But every church needs a mission. Every church needs a vision as to what we're about. Church plants, for instance, are commonly begun as a means of outreach. In fact, statistically, that's the best way to reach the unsaved, through a church plant. An existing church like this one needs to have a vision. What are we about here? Not that that's the only thing we're going to do. For instance, our focus is on outreach to people who are down and out or whatever, who need training in a job or something like that. There's different things that a church can do, and it isn't limited to that one idea, but there should be a broad mission. That is determined as we look at the abilities and the giftings of the people in the church. To some degree, that's how it's determined. And then we say, well, here's what we can do. And we'll come back to that in just a minute here. Another thing that needs to be done is the idea of action. Men lead in the church by putting feet to the vision and actually doing things. Not just talk about here's what we need to do, but let's get down and start to do it. And then, as I mentioned, to identify and utilize the gifts and the talents that are in the body, in the church, and to identify other leaders. Because one of the things that often happens in a church is when you have a change in leadership, a pastor moves on or whatever, things kind of fall apart. And that's because there hasn't been a strong leadership foundation put in place. That needs to be there so there's stability and a long-term stability to the church. And again, in the church, leadership has the responsibility to lead in a fashion that so that others might shine, to be last, because others need to be first. To be servants, not to be served. Now the last thing I want to touch on here, and I think I'm getting a little longer than I anticipated, so let me move it on, is leadership in the community. There needs to be men leading in the community as well. When we come to civic leadership, we don't throw the idea of servant leadership out the window. Although if you look at the people who serve in the civil realm, you would suspect that that's exactly what has happened. We don't have servant leaders in the civic realm as we ought to. We should. Men of Christ who lead in the civic realm, in the civil legislature, and anything to do with the public, need to do so as servant leaders. Now, I want to say one other thing here, too. I'm not talking about people who are in public office. That's part of it. That's part of community leadership. But I'm talking about businessmen. I'm talking about employees who lead by serving their employer to make that employer the best it can be in that community. I'm talking about people who are involved in community service work, or involved as volunteers or whatever. The key is to know your abilities, to know what you can do, to see that need, and to fill that need as you're qualified to do so. We should also, I should mention this too, that men of Christ need to realize that their servant leadership might be somewhat limited, and we can't measure that by the world's way of thinking. You might be a good writer, like Lee, and that writing doesn't lead to a publishing contract that you make millions of dollars off of, but you write letters to the editor. That's leadership in the community. You do what you can do. You do what you have been gifted and enabled to do. Maybe not writing bestsellers, but writing letters to the editor. Maybe a singer. There's a community choir here in town, and you can sing well. And so you serve in that capacity, and maybe at some point you have opportunity to give some direction to that group. Just whatever it is that God has put in you, and I don't mean just in this case men of Christ, I mean all of us, men and women, We have certain abilities, gifting, talent, passions. Those are the things that God has placed in us that we might serve others through servant leadership. Not expecting the kudos that the world would give for a job well done. Maybe no one will even care that we're doing what we do, but you can rest assured that as we do what the Lord has called us to do, it will have its effect. And again, not to embarrass Lee, but I know there's a lot of people who read those letters to the editor. I do. And I've heard many comments about them. Good and bad. It depends on what side of the coin they're on.
Yeah, I've heard a few bad.
Yeah. So whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, we must realize this is for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is for the sake of expressing Jesus to other people. That's what it's all about. When they see us, they need to see Jesus because we're copying what he does. We're copycats. And we are not doing that in a corner somewhere. We're doing that where the Lord might lead us to do, lead us to express that. I should also mention one more thing before I conclude here. As leaders in the community, men of Christ, women of Christ, all of us, we need to be careful that we don't employ the tactics of the world. You've probably heard of Rules for Radicals, for instance. It's Paul Alinsky's book on how to effect change in the civic realm. If you were to read it, as I have, you would recognize its satanic origin. It's terrible. It's all about ridicule. It's all about getting right in the face of people. It's a book for leftist radicals, not for Christians. Christians do not serve by getting in people's face, by ridicule and pressure. We affect change in our community by serving as Christ would serve. Servant leadership. So we don't ever want to fall into the trap of using, and that's a very stark example, I know that, but let's be careful that we don't fall into the trap of using worldly tactics to try and get something done. We always want to serve as Christ serves, and that is through laying our life down for other folks, not to try and get ourselves, our agenda accomplished, but to bring the kingdom of God to bear on a circumstance. I suppose that any man might say these are troubled times no matter what age he lived in. Christians living in the first century lived in troubled times, no question about that. In fact, for the first few centuries of the church's history, there was constant persecution. And those were indeed troubled times. There have been many times in history when people could say, yeah, we live in difficult, troubled times. Yet, this is the time in which we live. And it is true that we live in troubled times. It is also true that no matter what happens in this day and age, God is a sovereign ruler of the universe. Thus, as men of Christ begin to understand the times and do what they ought to do, the success of their venture is not to be measured by the world's standards. In other words, the work we do for the kingdom may never reach beyond our own backyard. If that's the arena of activity that God has called us to, then we need to exercise servant leadership in that sphere of influence. And we need to do so with everything we've got. Everything we need to do heartily as unto the Lord and understand that it does have meaning, it does have purpose, whether the world thinks that is the case or not. To do what a man of Christ should do will always be of value in the kingdom of God. It has value, first of all, because it pleases our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has value because it lays the foundation for our activity in eternity. It has value because it is an expression of our love for God, and I encourage you, therefore, men of Christ, women of Christ, all of us, I encourage you to express Jesus in every way you can, to live a life that is in imitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I encourage you to understand the times. I enjoin you to do what you ought to do, as we've seen today, and to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. We thank you that, in a sense, our life of obedience is quite simple.